interesting to me the last few weeks. It's almost like the Lord has been giving me 3 or 4 sermons and at a time, and they all fit together. And this morning is no different. It's like it's been a number of things these last few weeks where I've written stuff down, and like this week where the Lord's been talking, and then he's been talking this morning like crazy to me through the worship and through the sharing and through the prayer for the birthday people. And it fits together in my head. I hope that it comes out that way. I pray, Lord, that you would bring it about. I'm going to start with where what Lil mentioned about the Daniel passage and the Mene, Mene, Tekel, Perez, and especially the Tekel part, where is you've been measured and found wanting, and then I think you shared where, like, yeah, we all have been found wanting. It's a characteristic of our lives. It's a characteristic of walking through this whole process of drawing near to God, and it's part of sanctification. It's part of just drawing close. And even that last vision, that last picture of him, we surround him with roses and then we bow down, but sometimes even those roses can become a barrier to us, and he wants us to draw in, and he wants us to take hold. And I think of when you mentioned that, and I just get this vision of casting your crowns before him and bowing down before him. And I think of Randy has shared the one event in his life that really changed things for him, or just, I don't know if change is the right word, but he had this vision of Jesus. And when I say vision, I mean as if he saw Jesus like he sees, or like we see each other right now. Very much what we see in the book of Acts with Paul and Peter being in a vision, and even where Paul says later, whether it was in the body, out of the body, I don't even know. Like, it was so real, I don't know exactly what took place. And so I had this vision then when you shared that, I had this picture of Randy's vision then as he's described it, and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he gets right to his feet, and then he starts climbing Jesus' robe, like, with his hands, and he's like, I want to get to his face, you know, and then Jesus kisses him. We're all found wanting. It's like Braden's prayer, you know, I want to be close, and you're not far away. You've come in close, and so many of, like, all of us at different parts in our lives, at different places in our lives, we're so close. And yet sometimes if you miss by a little or miss by a lot, it doesn't matter. You still miss. Right? And it's like if you're on a cliff and you're jumping for that branch that will save your life. Oh, but I missed it by that much. Well, it doesn't matter that much for that much. You're falling now. And I feel like God comes in so close in so many parts of our lives, in so many areas, and he longs for us to draw near. He longs for us to yield ourselves and to humble ourselves and to just give in to him. And when we sang "Be My Everything," oh my goodness, just be my everything. Now, in the passage that you were mentioning there, Mel, about the tiles and you know, all these things will be added to you. You look at you look at what comes before that, and I know you know this, it's seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And in that case, it was talking about food and clothing, but I do believe his extravagance as well. At times, sometimes not, but sometimes yes, but it's this seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek his face first. You're my everything. You're all that matters, right? All that matters. And are we willing to draw close? Are we willing to be drawn close? John and I had a conversation this week about, and it was neat because a bunch of what we talked about has been on many people's hearts as I talk with different people. And I don't think I'm sharing anything that I shouldn't share when I say that God has been talking to John about discerning his voice better, like hearing his voice better and better. And as we share, it's like, man, that's awesome. Like I know that Lil and I talked about that. Oh, Lil brings it up, like, and seeing his glory and all this over and over again. And God wants us to hear him. It's like we've shared, I think, 2 weeks ago, where God wants us to see his glory. Jesus wants us to see his glory. You see that in his prayer in John 17. I want them to see my glory. I want them to be where I am. And I want them to see my glory. And again, we draw so close sometimes. I think we're this close sometimes. It's sometimes right in front of our face. If we would just step out. And as we were talking about discernment and discerning his voice, a few themes came up with that, which I think is for all of us. Well, I know it's for all of us. And I know it's for the whole church, actually, as well. If we want to draw close, if we want to make sure that it's not, oh, I missed you by that much, if we want to get to that place of I grabbed hold of you and I heard you and I saw you, I don't just think I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying. And where we see his face, there's a few things that we need to walk out in our lives. And, you know, as I begin to think about that, you know, because again, tekel, right? Many tekel peres. You've been weighed, but you've still been found wanting. Why, Lord, don't I hear you better? Why don't I see you better? I want to know you better. I am hearing you, and praise God, and I'm hearing you better than I ever heard you before, but I still would like more, and I know you want me to have more. I know that you want me to see your glory. I know you want to reveal yourself to me more. I know that you want me to draw in, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. So, Lord, what am I lacking? And on this journey of growth, on this journey of sanctification, where we are in process of being made more and in a way more and more holy. Yes, we have been made holy, but then we are made more and more holy. And it's like, Lord, what needs to be done? And how do I need to walk this out? As we were talking, I just shared with John some of the things that the Lord has been showing me about this very topic. Because again, I've been praying about this and I've been asking, and I know that many of us have. One of the things that came up, dare I say, I think more than anything else, is this humility. We need to walk in humility and a correctability. Am I willing to be corrected? Am I willing to admit I was wrong? I shared with John about a year ago, maybe over that. One time we were in the hallway of Gateway, where we meet on Monday nights. And I had been getting this sense that we're not going to be at Gateway much longer on Monday nights. And what my interpretation of that was, like, quite soon, within a few months. Well, it's over a year later now. So what do I do with that? Well, I was wrong. And it's important to admit that. It's important to say, I didn't get that one right. Like I was sharing with John, I don't think I got everything wrong. I think there was something being discerned in the heavenly realms at that point. And I'm not sure what. I'm not sure exactly what. Maybe a hostility in the heavenly realms that I was feeling, a battle. And it was confirmed by John and I think by a few others. You know, as I shared with maybe a few others. And so it was like, yeah, are you seeing what I've seen? Yeah, I see what you see. It's that whole where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. We misuse that passage so much. Like, oh, good, God's in our midst. We've got two or three here. God's in your midst when you're alone at home. Like, the Holy Spirit lives in you when you're out on a walk by yourself. So that's not what he means. What he means there, and specifically in Matthew 18 there where it says that, it's in the area of discipline, church discipline, but I think it extends to other areas where two or three are gathered, and you can point at something and say, I see this. What do you see? I see the same thing. Well, what do you see? I see the same thing. You can be sure that you're looking at, you can be more sure that you're looking at what God is revealing. You're discerning correctly, you know, because you with your gifting and your perspective and me with my gifting and my perspective and someone else with their gifting and their perspective, and we kind of triangulate, right? And okay, now we can be more confident that this is what the Lord is saying. And so there was some confirmation that something was going on, but what I find sometimes is, at least in my life, as I've grown in discernment, I leap to a conclusion. Maybe leap is too strong of a word. Maybe I sometimes just cozy into a conclusion. And sometimes those conclusions are wrong. And it's important for me to admit that, otherwise I just won't grow. I want to draw closer. I want you to be my everything. I have to admit when I'm wrong, whether it's in discernment or in relationship, in our marriage, to try and try and try again and admit, you know what, I'm getting this wrong. I shouldn't be feeling this way or I shouldn't be thinking this way. I'm sorry. I was reading in the Psalms this morning and again about the soul. And the whole, yeah, you have the Psalm 131, be still my soul, but there was another psalm there where it talked about the soul being at rest. Just before Psalm 119, I just meditated on it rather than wrote it down which one it was. Psalm 116. Verse 7 says, be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. Whenever it talks about the soul in the Psalms, it just ministers to me so much because I realize I have a very, very, how shall we say it, active soul. It's very healthy. It's got a lot of vim and vigor in it. My emotions are strong. My mind is strong in the sense, not in the sense of I'm so smart or whatever. It's just very active. It's on the go. You know, some children sit nice and quietly, you know, and play with their grandpa a little bit. Other grandchildren... You know, and both are great. Both are awesome. Some people's souls are naturally at rest and this peace. Mine is more the... And I've had to teach my soul and train my soul to be still. And I know that in discernment, sometimes my soul gets in the way. My emotions, or my need for conclusion. My need for this has to come to a conclusion. So, a year and a bit ago, sensing something in the spirit, sensing a conflict going on, and I'm not sure. Maybe it's stuff that their church carries coming against stuff that I carry in an unholy way or whatever. I don't know. But maybe it was this place of, well, I need to tie this up in a nice little bow. Not that I cognitively thought that out, but either which way, I need to be willing to say, you know what? I was wrong. Lord, I want to discern better. I need to be willing to say in relationships, and I've had to do this so often with Carlene, I was wrong. I shouldn't conclude that. I shouldn't have concluded that. I shouldn't have thought that or said that. Because not only do I miss stuff in relationship then, I miss stuff with God. And see, here's another sermon that I have all this stuff written. Here's where this comes in, this sermon then comes in. I find that my soul, it naturally tends to side with, like more naturally tends to side with the enemy's way of thinking, and then the enemy starts in there with lobbing his stuff in, lobbing his reasonings in. And often it's in the form of accusation. Accusation against others, accusation against God, accusations against myself. And all of a sudden there's a big tangled mess. And I hear God saying, oh, you're not far away. I'm not far away. I come in close. You're missing it sometimes because of the tangledness. And am I willing to allow God to correct that? 2 Corinthians 10, we've mentioned it before many times. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And it's that place of, okay, I examine this. And so whether it's I examine a conclusion about a discernment that I had, or I examine a thought I have towards someone, my wife, my children, whoever, I examine it. Am I willing to say, you know what? That's wrong. That's how we grow. That's how we draw in close. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Oh, but Lord, there are roses that I'm casting before you. How can they be wrong? If they're keeping you from me, they're wrong. Not my best. It's this willingness to examine and humble ourselves. I think humility is so key. And we get humility all wrong sometimes, but because I used to get humility so wrong, definition of humility, because I thought it was, humility was woe is me. That's humble. And it's not. Humility is actually quite strong. Humility is actually very courageous. Humility is not weak. It's weak in the eyes of the world, but it is strong to kneel before God and say, teach me, show me. I cast it all before you. I put my reputation before you. I put my feelings before you. I put my conclusions before you. I put everything before you, and just I just want you. I just want your ways. That's humility. I surrender to you. I just want to walk in agreement with you. To humble ourselves. And to say, yes, Lord. So we take every thought captive, and no matter what it is, it's all up for correction. It's all on the table. Lord, I just want it to all agree with you. And I want to live a life of agreement. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I mentioned, I don't know if it was Monday night or Sunday morning, but the whole, I think it was Monday night. So, anyways, it doesn't matter. The whole, what's the greatest commandment? Right? And Jesus answers that question by first saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." It's like, why did he put the first part in? Because that's not answering the question. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Why didn't he just say the first greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, it's because he's giving an example of what it means. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and there's perfect unity in that. There is no division in him. There is no division in God. If you ask the Father a question, he will give the same answer that the Son gives. He will give the same answer that the Holy Spirit gives. They all have the same character because they are one. They are not separated. They are not divided. They are one. They have the same heart. If you ask Jesus about judgment and ask the Father about judgment, they will give the same answer. So many people think, oh, Jesus is the loving one, the Father is the harsh one. No. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are the loving one. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the one that is the one that hates sin and will judge the living and the dead. There is unity. In us, then, we are supposed to love the same way. We are supposed to love God the same way and love others the same way. Body, soul, and spirit, where there is no division. There's no separation between what we think and what we say. There is no separation between what we say and what we do. There is unity in our life. We talk about unity with each other. Yeah, we need to be unified with each other. We're all supposed to think the same, actually. Not as a big, like, where we're all of a sudden, I'll bring in a Star Trek analogy here. We're not like the Borg, where we all are just one thing, you know, and we don't have any personality or anything. We're not like that. For those who don't know Star Trek, you gotta find that out there. We're not just clones. We're not meant to be clones. We're not meant to be robots. But when Jesus prays for us, he says, I pray that they would have one heart, one mind, one spirit, one character. Yeah, we're supposed to be unified with each other, but how can we be unified with each other when we're not even unified with ourselves? Where we say one thing and do another. Where we promise something and we don't walk it out. Where our spirit is crying out, oh God, I want to be like you. But our actions walk out something different. Or our emotions. My emotions are always trying to drag me somewhere I don't want to go. Now praise God, for me, I've shared before how they've come under control. That whole vision of the stallion and bitten bridle in the mouth of the stallion, and then even taking the bitten bridle out. But every once in a while, you know, as me and my emotions are trotting along, I'm, you know, trotting along with my emotions or even galloping, all of a sudden, they take a hard right turn and almost buck me off. I'm left on the ground as my emotions just go wild. Saw a squirrel or something. It's like, I don't want to go that way. I don't want my life to go that way. I was just sharing with Carlene last night. I won't give you the details. But sometimes I try and solve problems in a very, how shall we say, ungodly man-thinking way, and I don't mean man as in male, I mean mankind, because I'm sure women deal with this too. You know, it reminds me of the passages, all the passages that say something like, you're just thinking like a man right now. You're just thinking like mere men, mere mortals. Stop it. And I said to her last night, I don't like who I become when I start doing that. I don't like who I become when I start denying how God has made me. Made me in his character and made me in his image. There needs to be unity. But in order for there to be unity, there first needs to be that humility. No justification except in Christ. No self-justification. So when I take a thought captive and I see that it doesn't originate with God, that it doesn't line up with Scripture, I confess it. Or even, I've shared this illustration before, John and I were talking about it too, the illustration of what is counterfeit. And I've heard this before, I forget where I first heard it, doesn't matter, but just so you don't think it was me thinking this up. If someone stole all the paper that the U.S. Treasury has to print bills, and they stole the ink, and they stole the plates that make the bills, and they even stole the machine that is used, and somehow got all of that. So the paper, the plates, the ink, the machine, and they get into their basement, and they start, I don't think they do this anymore, I'm sure it's more complex than that, but they start printing off bills in their basement. Is that money counterfeit? Is it? Yeah. But it has everything. It has everything. It has the ink, it has the paper, it has the plates. Why is it counterfeit? It
doesn't have the authority.
Yeah. It doesn't have the authority of the U.S. Treasury, the U.S. Mint. It doesn't originate there. So sometimes we can have thoughts that are seemingly like bang on, and even not even seemingly, that are bang on, that are right, and just like down to the finest detail, they're right. We have Scripture to back it up. But if it doesn't originate with God, and if it doesn't originate with His Holy Spirit inspiring in us in the moment, then it's counterfeit. Are we willing to humble ourselves and admit that? I was thinking over the last few weeks, you know, because I want us to grow in this. I really do. And I know we're all tracking. So I'm not sharing this because I don't think we're tracking. I'm sharing this because I think we are tracking. And I want it to be in that place of, okay, are we ready? Like, this is what we're asking for. You know, here we go. Are we willing for God to come and put his finger on things and say, nope, that's wrong. That's not right. And it'll often be through us. And you know what? Like us as a body coming to each other. And it's an awkward place to be. Like, trust me, I would rather be led than lead. And I don't know if you believe that or not. I hope you believe that. I would rather be led than lead. Because leadership, it has a lot of responsibility and I have a lot to answer for. But it might come in the form of, I still remember this story. So I've shared this before, but ask yourself how you would react. How you as an individual would react. Randy shares this story. I was there actually. I was there when this happened. I was visiting Randy and Darla, and we were having a prayer circle time, and God was moving, and someone had a vision of this, and someone had a vision of that, and then there's this one vision, and we walked it out
prophetic act kind of thing, like in a drama kind of way, dramatic act, of pulling an arrow back and firing it. And there was one person who was pointing the arrow, and there were two people as the bow, and then someone was supposed to come and point it, but like pull it back and shoot the arrow into the nations, because Freedom Ministries, especially Hope Church, has just this heart for the nations. We should all have a heart for the nations. But they have a calling to the nations, like more than maybe most. And so Randy just asks honestly, like, who feels the Lord is calling them to shoot this arrow? So then there was silence, and we were all in a circle, right? So there was silence, waiting. And then all of a sudden, this young man, because think about, like, you have to take a risk, right? Like, it's so much easier if Randy would just say, and Larry, you're supposed to shoot the arrow. Okay, I don't feel that, but okay, sure. That's so much easier than who's supposed to shoot the arrow. So this young man takes a risk, right? He starts stepping forward. He takes like two or three steps. Randy looks at him. I'm sorry, you're not the one. Back into the circle he goes. How would you take that? Because at that moment, there's a lot of decision making to do in your soul if you're that young man. There's a lot of stuff going on up here. I can just see it. A lot of stuff going on. You get back to the wall where we're all in a circle, and there is stuff going on. The mind starts racing. The emotions start racing. And depending on the person's slant, you know, that will determine how the enemy comes in with his lies and his stuff. Because the enemy's going to take advantage of a situation like that. The enemy looks at that and he's just like, here we go. Let's try and mess with this person. And so if you lean one way, the enemy will come in with stuff like, you dummy. Oh, you're such a moron. You're so horrible. You never get things right. And they'll start just accusing you and trying to trample you down. If you lean another way, it's going to be, Randy's so mean. Who does he think he is? Is he the only one who hears from God? Does he think he's the only one who hears God clearly? I hear God clearly too, right? Usually it's one of those two. Sometimes a combination of both. I've had both happen to me. It's like, oh, I'm such a dummy, but so is that person. God! But at that point, we take the thought captive and say, Lord, I pray. I thank you for this opportunity. Because, Lord, I want to hear you correctly. And if I didn't hear you correctly, I want to know it. And I humble myself before you. I just want your will to be done. I want whoever is supposed to pull that bow to pull that bow and shoot that arrow for your glory. Because this is about you. This isn't about me. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to, when the enemy comes in with thoughts of, you dummy, are we willing to say, no, in the name of Jesus, I am not. I am not. I'm learning, but I'm no dummy. I'm a child of the King. Get out in the name of Jesus, accuser. Or when the enemy comes in with accusations against someone else. No, in the name of Jesus, get out. I will not entertain that. I'm not going to go down that road. I bless him. I bless Randy. I bless him for being discernment. I thank you for how you've taught him. And he is, I don't want to say earned that spot, but man, he has come to that spot through trial and tribulation over and over and over again. And I thank you that we have someone in leadership that has such discernment. So I look at Randy and Darla, and I was saying to a few people, like, I don't know everyone in the earth, obviously, but Randy and Darla are two of the probably the two godliest people I personally know. Now, I'm sure that there's other godlier people out there. Probably two of the most discerning people I know. And they've paid the price. Randy laughs when people come to him and say, "Oh, pray for me to have your mantle." You know, there's this mantle thing that is popular in some circles. Pray your mantle over me. And he doesn't work that way. But anyways, but then he prays, and then he says to the person, "You want my mantle? Are you willing to walk the walk that I've had to walk to get it? Oh, you want the discernment? Do you want the demons coming in night after night, tormenting? And I have to learn how to fight. I had to learn how to fight. You want to be sent to Haiti for 6 months and have demon after demon enter your room trying to kill you?" Anyways, that was a little off topic. But how are we going to handle it? How are we going to walk through it? Can I do that in your lives? Not that I'm discerning. I'm still learning. I sometimes think about this. I've shared before the picture of Gandalf and the Mount of Moriah, where they're in the caves, and he didn't know which way to go, and they didn't know which way to go, and they're all looking for him to give leadership as to which path to take, and he's like, "I don't know where we are. I don't know which way to go. Oh, there, we're going this way. Why? Because it doesn't smell as bad that way." That's sometimes the way I feel. It's like, "Oh, Lord, you've called me to lead." I feel like I'm learning so much. I feel like I'm still in need of learning so much. I'm still so much in process. But that doesn't mean I can neglect my duty. Are you willing to have me do that? Are you willing to have Carlene come up to you? Are you willing to have Larry? Are you willing to have Josh?
This week something happened, and when it happened, I'm like, "Oh, I need to share this, because I need somebody as I'm walking in the back of the barn. It's another man, and he's an older man, he walks his dog. Anyway, I hadn't seen him for a while, and it's like, "Oh, maybe he's sick." And just kind of, "Oh, I think I should call him. Maybe he's sick." Anyway, I called, and his wife was on the phone, and I explained, and she said, "Nope, he's doing fine." And I'm like, But it was, thank God I was actually okay with it.
Yeah.
I don't know, whatever. It's like, I feel that God somehow will, like, either help me to just know better next time or whatever it is. So that was kind of one facet, I guess, because it was nothing outside, nobody pointing it out other than the person saying it was fine. A few years ago, when we were just doing Monday night, Kevin, I think I actually told you this before, but there was a little discussion as we were discussing within the group, and there was somebody else, and we kind of weren't agreeing. And basically, you told us both.
I would never use the word "shut up" in that.
But that's what it was, basically. Okay, both you guys, be quiet now.
There you go. That sounds more.
Yes. But you know, like that in that instant, it was like, I don't like that, you know? And I could feel in myself that pushback, like it wasn't me, like it was the other person. And anyway, but as I kind of prayed about it, and it was like, oh, totally, it was within me, you know? And so it was like, okay. And so there's been a few times where you've gently actually spoke into my life in a very gentle way, and I'm like, I hear that, and I can still feel that same spirit of no. Like, well, Larry could attest to that more clearly.
You're such a wise man. Just throw away that key.
Because my response will be, I don't do that. That's not no. And it's like, oh, Lord, teach me. And so I, for one, welcome it, even though I know that initially it'll be, you know, and there will be something in me, and maybe, hopefully I'll come to that point at some point where it's like, there's nothing of that pushback, you know. You too, Larry.
We'll have a big party.
There will be much rejoicing and dancing.
For, especially for Larry. Yeah.
Yeah. I was thinking, as God was ministering some of this stuff to me this week, I was thinking about the promise I made 6.5 years ago when we started Manual Grace, and even to St. Anne's when I was pastoring there, I said the same thing. I said, I believe that church is meant to be modeled after family, not after business, but after family. And I think God has called the pastor and the elders, or pastors and the elders, to be like the mom and dad in the family. Of course, with Jesus himself as the head, but that's like that under-shepherd role that the pastors are called to have, and I believe elders as well. And I shared with St. Anne's, and I shared with Emmanuel Grace at that point, I will pastor like I parent, like I've parented my kids. And that's a hard thing, because then if that person standing next to the wall, what do you mean? Do you look at us like children? You know, I can feel that happening sometimes. And the answer to that is yes and no. Yeah. Oh, Judy. She just stuck her tongue over there. Only in the Manual Grace can you do that, right? Could you do that? Anyways. And yeah, I do. But just so you know, I look at myself as a child sometimes, actually quite often, because I know I'm a child of God, and I sometimes, you know, yeah, Luke is turning 37. I'm turning 47 this year. And I still look at myself as, oh, but God, I have so much to learn. And I'm just a child. I'm just a child. I sometimes feel like Moses before God, like not in a good way, in the bad way that Moses, oh, God, send someone else. Like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what, like, I need to be led. But yeah, I do. I do look at that. But I was thinking about it this week, that promise. And it's like, I have not kept that promise in many ways. And maybe in some ways it's hard to keep, but like, just so you know, I was way harder on my kids. And I don't say that jokingly. I've thought about how we've parented. As we see now our kids, you know, into adulthood, and I sometimes evaluate how we parented, and we made lots of mistakes. But I've shared with some of you as we've talked about parenting, one of the things we did was we nipped things in the bud. We went against James Dobson's teaching. James Dobson sometimes teaches, don't sweat the small stuff. We sweat the small stuff. We have from the very beginning, because our theory and our thinking was, if I sweat the small stuff, I won't have to deal with the big stuff. You know, if you prune a tree when it's young and you get those branches when they're small, or I just remember suckering grapes. That was one of my first jobs in grade 8, suckering grapes. And yeah, you get those little snips and you cut off those suckers when they're tender and green. It's pretty easy. You let them grow thick and knotty and gnarly. You need a saw then. I know sometimes I was maybe too hard, and my kids know this. I'm not confessing anything to them that they don't already know. But it's like, I care too much about you not to put my finger on that. And you know, just like any child, I'm sure I was the same too, like this, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. No, no. Let's talk about it. Because I don't want this to grow up, because I know what this seed becomes. Oh, but it's just a small seed. Yeah, but I know what it becomes eventually.
And if the seed is, if the tree is unholy, then the seed is unholy. And it's easier to take care of at the beginning. And I haven't done that a lot. Like, I don't know, well, maybe you think that. But, like, I haven't done that a lot in people's lives. A, because I still am battling with, is that really my place? And B, the thing about having your children, as anyone who has children, is you grow up with them from, they grow up with you from small, from day one. And so there's this relationship built. Some of us have known each other for a long time, but not from young. I don't know any of you from very young, except my boys, you know. And then the new little ones that have come along since we've been here. And some of us, yeah, don't have that deep relationship. So it's great with my own family. I can make mistakes, but they absolutely have no doubt that I love them, right? And maybe they'd want me to do something different or a different way, but they know. So maybe that's why I haven't exactly kept that promise. But I think about this prayer that is on our lips, you know, of Lord, I want to hear you better. I want you to be my everything. I want to grow in this. I want it all, Lord, that you have for me. I want everything that you have for me. I want to see your glory. And I see that humility and correctability are absolutely essential for that. I don't think you can get there without that. I don't think you can get there without having God come to you. And God comes to you through people often. It doesn't just need to be the pastor. It can be each other too. God comes to you through people. And are we willing to hear him? You know, we've joked before in the past about the fawns. I was... You can't see he was wrong, right? And we joke about it, but that's hard for us. It's hard to say I was wrong. And you know, sometimes, again, I've evaluated how we raised our kids. I've evaluated how I've grown up, and not that I'm there by any stretch of the imagination. I really am not. Lord knows I'm not. But I don't know who built this into me. I really don't. Like I know my parents probably had something to do with it, obviously. But from very young, I found confession easy. Not easy as in, yeah, no problem. But almost compelling. I had to confess. Oh, I would mouth off to my teachers sometimes, right? Yes, but I had to go and apologize. Not because my parents said, you have to go and apologize, but for my soul's sake, as I look back, I wouldn't have said that back then, but I just had to. I remember, I've shared this story before, we were talking about the baseball league, church baseball league, and as far as sin being committed, it's just slightly... less than the church hockey league, from what I heard. It's just, man, some nasty stuff and competitive juices flowing and all that. And I remember as a teenager, I got kicked out of the game. And the umpire that kicked me out of the game was one of the leaders in our church. And I was pitching, and I didn't like the call, and I kind of showed him up. And, you know, this arrogant 18-year-old, trying to show up the umpire, and he kicked me out. And that was a Saturday night because our games were usually like Wednesday or Saturday, and that was a Saturday night. And the next day I go to church, and there he is. I had to go to him. And I just said, Rick, please forgive me. My parents didn't say, you got to go to him to make this right. And even he was like, no problem, it's just baseball, like whatever. Like he wasn't even offended by it. He didn't even look at it as sin. It's odd to me actually to think about that. I hadn't thought about that before.
And it's like, no, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And I look at, again, not that I've arrived, but I look at how I've gotten to where I am in the journey right now. Humble confession has been a major part of it. Whether it's to my wife, or to my boss, or to my friends, or to my children. When Carly and I have wronged our children, and all parents wrong their children, we've confessed to them. Said, I'm sorry. And we usually, like, we've been taught in counseling, we've been taught, especially the last, like, 10 years, but I think maybe even before that, but especially the last 10 years, of also not just saying sorry, but, like, I sin. It was sin. Specifically calling it that, and would you forgive me? And when it's not sin, don't call it sin. Sometimes it's just I was wrong. And it wasn't sin, it was just I was wrong. But that humble confession, how do we want to get there? How do we want to hear him better? Confess when you're wrong. I mean, or just admit when you're wrong. Confess when you sin. Be correctable, be teachable. Lay yourself down. I wonder what would have happened in the book of Daniel if that king, I forget what his name was. Which was his name?
Nebuchadnezzar.
No, the other guy who had the writing on the wall at that time. Okay. I wonder what would have happened if he would have tore his robes at that point and confessed his sin. Because we know we serve a merciful God. We know what happened with Nineveh when they confessed. They saved a generation or two by that act of confession and repentance, admitting they were wrong. And so it's this place of, okay, Lord, we want to grow. We love where you've brought us, but we want to grow. We want to grow in discernment. So I'm willing, Lord, when I put something out there, and I find, and then whether it's leadership over me or others around me can't confirm it and actually might say that that wasn't from God, I'm willing for that. And not only am I willing for it, I want it. Because all I want is you. See, my big thing about this... Yeah. My big thing about this is, yeah, I don't... None of us likes admitting we're wrong. None of us likes looking foolish or whatever it is. But our desire for God has to overcome that. So the thought of being kept away from what God has for me, it overwhelms the thought of, I don't want to look wrong. I still don't like looking wrong, but I don't like this over here even more. Like, I don't like being kept away from what I'm called to even more. So I'm willing to humble myself if it means drawing closer to the Lord. And I'm willing to lay anything down. That song, Be My Everything. Just wrote those words down. It's like everything, like be my everything. My pride isn't more important than you. My dreams aren't more important than you. What people think about me isn't more important than you. Conclusions other people make about me isn't more important than you. Conclusions I make about myself isn't more important than you. Want to be drawn close to you. I want to be taught. Are there any other questions or comments on this?
Paula, during your message, there's an image that I can't shake. That is two gears that are coming in and trying to mesh. And the one gear can have an effect on the other, but it's not totally, it's so one's spinning at a certain speed and the other one is kind of hits it and it turns, but it's not totally enmeshed. And what I'm hearing or being reminded of is how the Holy Spirit is a person, which is kind of like the energy or the clutch that puts those two gears together. And when they really mesh and they're turning, you wouldn't be able to discern which gear is the gear that's providing the energy to the other, the whole turning, even though that is the case.
There's such unity between the two,
yeah,
right?
That's right, and the cogs are totally meshed. And I definitely do see humility as the energy, or the, not the, that's the wrong word, but the gateway or the way to, for the Holy Spirit to make those two gears mesh. Just talking about how to hear God's voice and just realizing that the Holy Spirit is a person.
The one song that we were singing where it talks about chaotic love has messed me up, so I can live again. And that's just been, I've been thinking about that as you've been talking, and just that whole place of that we have to be willing to be messed up. And we have to accept that. Like, we have to let that in. And that's not easy, but that's the only way to life. So whether that involves other people pointing things out in us or whatever God's going to do, that's okay. Because that's the only way there is to life.
It's true.
What John was saying was like, just like Ezekiel, with the four living creatures, with the wheel within the wheel. And I love what it says. And they went straight ahead, eyes full to wherever they went. And wherever the spirits had to go, they went, because the Spirit of God was in the wheel.
Pray prayers like, Lord, do whatever it takes. Or maybe you haven't prayed that. I challenge you to pray that prayer. I started praying that prayer when I was 18. And he will answer it, and it does. It is a chaotic love sometimes. But he will do whatever it takes. It's like the one song, Reckless Love, right? There's no shadow he won't light up. Mountain he won't climb up, coming after me. No wall he won't break down, lie he won't tear down, coming after me. Let me pray for us and then. So, Lord God, I thank you for this. And I pray that you continue to have your way in us. And where things need to be torn down, Lord God, I pray that you tear them down. Because we don't want to just camp here. We thank you for where you've brought us. I know that I can say I see you better than I've ever seen you before, and I hear you better than I've ever heard you before, and it's beyond what I ever dreamed or hoped for. But Lord God, I know that there's so much more. And just do whatever it takes, and I pray that for all of us. And Lord, I thank you for your patience with us.
Again, we pray the prayer so easy, and yet walking it out, you know better than we do by far that it's going to be harder to walk out than we think. To humble ourselves to you, humble ourselves to each other. I thank you for your patience and that you will endure. You'll never give up on us. So I pray that you'd have your way. We want to draw closer. We want to draw closer, and we want to draw closer. And Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us the way, and you are the way. You are not just an example to us. You are the one living in us through your Holy Spirit. Praise you that we don't have to do this alone. Yeah, praise you that we don't have to figure it out in our own strength and according to our own understanding. We love you. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.